singing the truth that you are good. Wow, you are the very goodness that we have in our life. The world has plenty of bad, and we often look to the world when we shouldn't. And often when things happen in the world, we doubt things. But God, may we never doubt that you're good. And to see your Son today, perfect goodness before lawlessness in the person of Pilate. Never has someone been so innocent, but yet judged. And as we look at Pilate and the questions he has, I pray that we'll also just kind of reflect on those questions and make personal application. And I pray, Lord, if someone here doesn't know you, that they might understand through these questions who you are and they would accept you as Lord and Savior. For those who know you, I pray that we would just, our faith would deepen this morning as we just kind of look afresh and anew at who Jesus is standing before Pilate. Thank you. You are so good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turning your Bibles to John 18. A lot's happened in John 18 already. Jesus has gone to a garden of Gethsemane to pray. He was betrayed. He was arrested by hundreds of Roman soldiers and Jewish officials, totally in control of the situation, gave himself up willingly to those who came to arrest him. Last week we saw Peter have his lowest moment, because he denied knowing Jesus. He first was drawn into the inner courtyard, warmed himself around a fire. He wanted to see what was going to happen to Jesus. He watched them as they interrogated Jesus, backhanded his face, and then we're told he denied Jesus flatly three times, and then the rooster crowed just as Jesus said it would. So, we now see him before Pilate. We're going to get to that. But I want to point out a couple things. First, John doesn't record all the steps in the trial. There are at least six steps, three religious, three political. John includes Annas. He's the only gospel writer who includes the former high priest Annas. But he doesn't include Jesus before Caiaphas or the Sanhedrin, and he leaves out his appearance to Herod. So real quick, I want to just give you a rundown about the order of how the trial goes. Six parts, as I said before. The first three were religious, where Jesus is tried before Annas, the former high priest, Caiaphas, the current high priest, and then the Sanhedrin. And the big question there really is, or the big charge is, that he's blasphemous. He's claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be God. Well, then we have the three political trials. And really, the first one is Pilate, then Herod, which John doesn't include, and then back to Pilate. And so the Jews and Romans, opposites, enemies, conspire to illegally prosecute an innocent man. And today we will see him before the lawless man who represents Rome, Pilate. So there were several aspects of Jesus' trial proceeding which violated Jewish law. I wanted to point out a few of them. You can find websites that list 12 to 19 or more illegal aspects of the trial. We don't have time for that. We'll say that the religious part of the trial happened at the middle of the night. Instead of in the broad daylight, it was held in secret, which was illegal. The procedure itself of bringing Jesus in and interrogating him was illegal. You're supposed to have witnesses bring a charge and establish a charge, not have a trial and then go find witnesses. And so it's sort of like today, we are presumed innocent until proven guilty. Jesus was not given that prerogative. And then you're not supposed to have a trial of this nature on a holiday. This was the eve of Passover. When this was over, we're going to see that the Jewish folks were going to go have Passover. And so you're not supposed to have a trial of this magnitude on a holy day. And then a capital sentence was not supposed to happen on the same day. We get a little frustrated with trials today that might last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Well, this was going to be like, try him, kill him before the sun goes down. I mean, that was illegal. There are other aspects of it, but we have a illegal trial for an innocent man. Today we find Jesus in front of Pilate. Hi, Lincoln. Excuse me. I've learned that just something comes over grandparents. I thought they were strange in the past, and they probably are, but I've become one of them. Okay. So, so we find Jesus in front of Pilate. The Apostles' Creed gives us an idea of the significance of Pilate's role in this whole prosecuting Jesus. It goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Now, there's more to the creed, but I want to just stop there. Just Christians over the years have recited that and pointed to this pivotal moment and this pivotal man in history who really had the fate of Jesus in his hands. And so Jesus suffered under Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Of course, we know there's more to the story. So at Jesus' trial, we're going to see three questions that Pilate asked. Number one, we see Pilate ask about the charge. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Okay. John doesn't give us any details about his encounter, Jesus' encounter with Caiaphas. We're just told that the Jews brought Jesus from Caiaphas' house to Pilate's headquarters, the praetorium, some of your Bibles may say. Who was Pilate? Well, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. You might find a little difference in commentaries, but around 26, 36 AD, serving under the Emperor Tiberius. And of course, he's most famous for what we're going to talk about today. His encounter, his trial of Jesus. R.C. Sproul writes this. At the time, Judea was considered one of the least desirable outposts for a Roman official because the Jews were notorious for not being acquiescent to Roman rule. Thus, Pilate's assignment to rule over the Jews was not considered a plum appointment. He indicated his hostility to the Jewish people very early in his rule. When he came to Jerusalem, he brought in Jewish standards, real tall standards, and they had the image of Caesar on them. Well, this was an anathema to the Jews because, of course, everyone was supposed to worship Caesar. And the Jews, of course, worshiped God and God only. So this was a big problem. And so the Jews, according to Sproul, staged a sit-down strike. And they all went, they sat around Pilate's headquarters. They just sat there for 5 days. Well, then Pilate came out at one point exasperated and said, "Look, I'm going to have the Roman army cut off your heads if you don't leave." And apparently they all then laid down and stretched out their necks and refused to leave. Pilate acquiesced and took the standards away. And that protest was defused. One time Pilate went in and took money out of the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. Not with Roman money, but with temple treasury money. And that incensed the Jews, and they staged another protest. So I say all that just to say the relationship with Pilate and the Jewish people was very tenuous. In fact, he was apparently very nervous about his position there. He and Herod were not getting along at all. He felt like he was losing influence. And you're going to see next week, he actually caves into the people. Notice that the Jews did not enter into Pilate's headquarters. Why? Well, they would have been defiled going into a Gentile headquarters. And so if they were defiled, they couldn't take the Passover. So Pilate comes out to them. Can you imagine bothering Pilate at daybreak, early in the morning, when he's still drinking his coffee and making him come out? I don't know about you. I might have been a little crabby. Probably not too bad. But they wake up Pilate. They get him to come out, and he has questions for them. The first question is this. It's found in verse 29. "What accusation do you have against this man?" In other words, what's the charge? Why are you bringing him to me? Well, the Jewish leaders didn't have a charge. Their answer is in verse 30. "If this man weren't doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him to you." But what's the charge? He's evil. We wouldn't have brought him if he wasn't evil. What's the charge? Well, they don't have a specific charge. So Pilate's response is this: "Take him yourself, judge him by your law. If he is breaking your law, then you judge him by your law." And here's the rub. The Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So they don't just disagree with Jesus. They not only just hate Jesus, they not only want to kill Jesus, they want him to be publicly humiliated and crucified. And only Rome could do that. See, I think they probably could have killed him earlier if they wanted to. Remember, there were at least two instances where they tried to kill Jesus and he just disappeared, or he just slipped out of the crowd. Religious leaders wanted to stone a woman caught in adultery, you remember? And Jesus said, "You who have no sin, throw the first stone." And they dropped their rocks. But they wanted him publicly humiliated and crucified. But more than that, more than what they wanted, John says that the word that this was given to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. That's referring to a place like John 12, verse 32. And Jesus says this, when I am lifted up, a metaphor for the cross, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the Jews, in their hatred of Jesus and their desire to publicly humiliate him by handing him over to the Romans, was actually playing into the predetermined plan of God and the willingness of Jesus. We see Pilate question the charge. Secondly, we see Pilate question Jesus' royalty. Look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, here's the second question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? What is the charge? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Okay, we'll stop there. So now we have this one-on-one conversation with Jesus and the most powerful man in Judea, Pilate, the governor. A one-on-one conversation, as far as we know. Pilate leaves the Jewish leaders outside, comes in to interrogate Jesus. You might think he might have been kind of stymied with what exactly how to approach this, because there's no charge been given. So how does he proceed from here? He calls Jesus and asks him, are you the king of the Jews? What an interesting question. Where did he even come up with that? Josh Moody writes, in a politically sensitive Jerusalem, a claim to be king of the Jews could be interpreted as treasonous. Caesar was king. And a Jewish Messiah king had dangerous political overtones. So are you a king? And so Jesus answers him in verse 34, do you say this of your own accord? Is this something you're curious about? Or did someone tell you that about me? Well, Pilate would have nothing to do with the question. He says, I added the by the way. Am I a Jew? Pilate seems to be distancing himself from the Jewish leadership, clearly sees the, notice the air quotes, please. The problem of Jesus is a Jewish problem. So, send him back to the Jews. So, verse 35 says, Pilate asks, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Why are you here? What is the charge? Notice there's still no charge that Pilate understands. Pilate tells Jesus that the nation of Israel and the chief priests have turned their back on Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. There must have been something that he's done. He's now in Pilate's hands. Tell me more about what you've done. Why are you here? You must have done something, Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to answer Pilate's first question, are you a king? Jesus is a king, but a different kind of king. He doesn't come brandishing a sword, carrying a spear, raising a military army. He comes bringing a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. Listen to his response in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting to keep me from being delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Pilate, it's not like any kingdom on earth. It's not a kingdom like you would recognize. It's a spiritual kingdom. We will see in a moment that Pilate is still, I typed the word bamboozled. I probably should have found a better word. But Pilate is just bamboozled by this whole situation. So I thought it was interesting. I want to fast forward, even though he's asking about whether or not Jesus is a king. I don't believe he believes in a spiritual kingdom. I don't know what happened to Pilate. But at this point, it doesn't seem like he believes in a spiritual kingdom. He's a man of power, a man of reigning over a region. But he does something interesting, I think, to provoke scorn with the Jews. He unintentionally writes the first gospel tract. In John 19, verse 19, we have this record. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. Rather, write, this man said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And so Jesus is crucified with a sign declaring to the world that he is King of the Jews. But we see Pilate question the charge, question Jesus' royalty, and lastly, question truth. Look at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate says, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said, I find no guilt in him. So we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up more with Pilate next week. I suppose Pilate felt like maybe he coerced the confession out of Jesus. Jesus said, I am a king, a different kind of king. And Pilate says, so you are a king. We've already explained that he's a king of a different kingdom, a spiritually kingdom. He's like no kingdom, no king that Pilate's ever met before. It's a spiritual kingdom that didn't require swords or spears. But he adds this to the explanation. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone, Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So, Jesus goes on to say, this is the reason I came, to establish a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. This is the reason I have come. This is my purpose. This is why I took on flesh. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the God of heaven. We can look for philosophies, different God's little g, and study them. Jesus says, I am the ultimate revelation of the truth of heaven. So he also puts it kind of to Pilate, and I think he puts it to us. Anyone who's concerned about the truth listens to Jesus. So, and when he says listens, I think he's talking about hearing. In other words, the eardrums vibrating. But it's not going past and out the other ear. It's listening, it's hearing, it's listening, it's thinking, it's receiving in our heart. So to hear Jesus is for the eardrum to vibrate, the brain to resonate, and the heart to open up to Jesus. And anyone who's concerned about the truth listens to Jesus. Pilate disgustedly, cynically says, "What is truth?" Pilate is standing right in front of the truth of the universe and blows him off. Now, he does more than blow him off. We'll see next week. He's sentenced to die. But standing in front of the truth of the universe, he walks away from Jesus, goes back to the Jews, and reports that there's nothing wrong with him. I find no guilt in him. There is nothing to crucify him for. Josh Moody writes, "What is truth? The doctrine of our postmodern age is that there is no such thing as truth, no absolute truth at all, and that in fact, because there is not such thing as truth, anyone who claims that there is no truth, is truth, is merely making a power move to dominate you. But while this revelation of truth wears postmodern clothes, it's a lie older than Pilate. It's as ancient as the snake in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Does God say that? Did God's word say that? Is truth even real?" R.C. Sproul writes, "It's impossible for me to believe that Pilate was asking Jesus to teach him the truth because he didn't even wait for Jesus' answer. Pilate's question was the response of someone who'd given up hope of finding truth." And we have people in our world who've given up hope in finding truth. In a world of skepticism, in a world of cynicism, he was like so many people today, for ours is an age where truth is slain in the streets, and people say truth is whatever you make it. Whatever's true for you is true for you. Whatever's true for me is true for me, even if they're polar opposites. Michael Card writes, "He, Jesus, was born to be a king, the king of kings who testifies to the truth of heaven, to God." Pilate offers Jesus, who he refers to as the King of Jews, a title he will repeatedly use to get under the skin of the Jewish officials. He uses it all the time, kind of sarcastically. The King of the Jews, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. We've already seen Jesus say, John 14:6, "I am the way," anybody can help me finish it, "the truth and the life." Jesus says, "I am here to show you the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father, the truth of heaven, and the life that comes from himself." We see Pilate question the charge and question Jesus' royalty and question truth itself. So how do you respond to all of that? And maybe the big issue of the day apparently was, is there any fault in Jesus? Now, we can look at other scripture and find that Jesus was a perfect Lamb of God, the only one who could die for our sins. If you were willing to die for my sins, it wouldn't matter. You couldn't do it. I couldn't die for you for your sin. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, the only one who was able to die for your sin and mine. So yes, there's no fault in him, yet he chose to take on your fault and mine on the cross. On trial that day, is Jesus royalty? Is he king? So I'd ask you today, is he king of your life? Scripture says that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So you can do it voluntarily here, or you can be forced to do it later and then have to depart. But you can declare that Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life today. And then what about truth? I mean, I'm talking about that thing that's foundational to build your life on in a world that shifts all the time, in a world that says up is down and down is up and right is left and left is right. And, you know, what are you going to foundationally build your life on? And Jesus said, whoever hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a solid foundation, a foundation of rock. That when the winds of this world come and blow and beat on that house, it'll stand because it's built on a rock. It's been too long since I quoted Toby Mac in church. Been too long. So here's the words. The sun goes up. The sun comes down. This old world keeps spinning round. I'm here traveling down this long and winding road. Seasons come and seasons go. They take me high, then bring me low. But I'm standing on the only rock I know. You're Jesus, my cornerstone. No matter where I go, no matter what happens, you're my cornerstone. The truth that I build my life on, Jesus. So, what about you? Have you given your heart and life to Jesus? He's the way to the Father. He is the way to life. Have you recognized him as King and Lord of your life? And is he the truth that you build your life on when the world just shakes all around us? We build our truth, our life on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for this perfect, innocent man, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who voluntarily gave himself up to this whole procedure, which of course leads to not only an illegal trial, and not only torture, being abandoned, but also just his physical death, where there was no fault in him, yet he took on my fault, my sin, our sin. So, Lord, we're so grateful. And if there's one person here who's never given their life to Jesus, they heard it today, their eardrum vibrated, their brain is thinking it through right now. Lord, I pray that their heart might just say yes to give their heart and life to Jesus. For those of us who know Jesus, may we just be reminded of who he is, deepen our faith, deepen our trust in Jesus, in knowing that he is the foundation of our life, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in this season or that season, no matter what bad things happen in this life, he is our goodness. He is our truth and our foundation. So, to that end, we worship and we live for him. So help us now as we sing this last song and respond as you would have us, in Jesus' name. Amen.